We have been talking about confession and how it is directly involved with revival, and how that we can't just have just confession for the sake of confession. It's got to be coming out of a heart that's filled, you know, with the Word of God.
Yes.
And all too often over the years, a lot of confession, it's been... See, it's never wrong when you confess the Word. But yet, when you approach it from a, well, I can do this, and then go on about life, and now it has to happen.
Right.
Well, it's just not that simple. And here not too long ago, as I was reading and in partly in preparation for coming, God's been dealing with me about these sermons for, I don't know, I guess like 3 months or so. And really, at first, I didn't argue with him, but it was, are you sure about this? I mean, man, who hasn't heard a teaching on confession? But he brought it in from a different angle to tie it in with revival. It's like, okay, a lot of this, you know, I haven't heard before. But as I was reading in the Word, I came across something that I call an example of super confession. And I want to show this to you. Turn over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. I want to give you a moment. I want to make sure you're there because I want you to see this. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. I just want you to see this because it's incredible. In Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And there was given me... Now, you know, the Apostle John is writing this. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is... okay, I lost my place. It is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. Now, they're doing this by what they speak. You see that?
Yes.
Now, when it talks about if anybody hurts them, and then fire proceeds, when you see things like, you know, fire coming out of their mouth, well, it's not like these guys are walking around, they open their mouth, and boom, it's like a blowtorch coming out. No, it's talking about the fire of God's Word, the intensity of His Word. So, if any man hurts them, he says... They open their mouth and they speak something and it devours their enemies. And these people are killed. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were standing watching this and somebody walked up to one of them and said, yeah, you're nothing but a blankety blank, blank, blank. And then the person says something. Next thing I know, my buddy's a little pile of ashes. I don't think I would be saying anything to that person. I might be asking, tell me about this God that you represent. But you know what? People kept going after them until they killed them. And then they lay dead for 3 days. The world was celebrating, giving each other presents. Then after 3 days, these guys are raised from the dead and ascend back up, ascend into heaven. This is incredible. And yet it happened. And to me, this is an example of super confession, because God says, hey, they can do this as often as they will. That's incredible.
Yeah.
Absolutely amazing. And, you know, people want to argue about, well, who are these two witnesses? Honestly, I'm not too sure I care too much about it. I just know what they did. Now, that's an example of super confession. Let's say we never get to that level. I'm okay with it. I mean, how many times... is it a good thing that we don't operate, you know? That guy pulled out in front of me. But this is an example of the potential of our words coming out of the mouth of somebody who's totally sold out to Jesus Christ. Now, turn over to Genesis chapter 11. Now, what I'm going to share with you right now was something I was going to share last night, and here's what's amazing. As I was looking at my notes last night, I didn't even see this. And it's right there. Didn't even see it. This afternoon, after I know what I'm going to be teaching tonight, then I see this. And I'm thinking, okay, this is perfect because it fits into tonight. It's a great lead-in for tonight. So, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now that phrase, who build a city or tower whose top may reach unto heaven, that's not the best interpretation from the Hebrew. It's really, what it's really saying is, on whose top is the heaven. And what this is making reference to is really the origins of astrology. Because you have to do a lot of research and you'll find this, but it's talking about how that these people, they worshipped, you know, the stars. You know what astrology is. And so the signs for that, they would engrave in stones and they would hold their religious ceremonies. So what they're doing essentially is building a temple for astrology. Well, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now look at this, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, let this sink in. Here we have a bunch of people, they're not worshiping God. You know, they're into astrology, they're into everything, that the paganism and so forth. And God says, these people are united by their speech and by what they are speaking. Now notice he says how that in verse 6, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Where is the imagination? It's on the inside. And so what they're doing then is they have captured the vision of what they want to do, and now they are speaking that vision in unity. Now, it doesn't mean they're walking around saying, we shall have a tower, we shall have a tower. No, but what they did was talk the tower among each other. Yeah, you know, how's the progress coming on the tower? I mean, oh, it's going great. Now, what are you doing to get the tower built? Well, I'm over here. I'm a stone cutter. Well, what are you doing? Well, I work over here in gathering of the slime. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm helping to lay out the design on the ground as we... You see what I'm saying? They're all unified to accomplish a single goal. And that single goal, it obviously is far more dangerous than what it seems in this passage. Otherwise, God would not have come down and confused their language. As a result of confusing their language, nobody understood what the other was saying. In other words, there was no unity in what they were declaring because they could not come into agreement with what they wanted to do. Look at the body of Christ. We are scattered in our speech. We are not unified. People want to talk revival, but let me say it like this. But this group over here is talking revival as defined by the Nazarene policy. And this bunch over here talks revival as defined by the Baptist policy. And then the Church of God policy and the Assemblies of God. You see what I'm saying? In other words, in their mind, the vision is a revival based on our circle and our way of speaking and believing. And God is saying that's not going to work because you're going to have to come together united in what you see and what you speak concerning the outpouring of revival. We cannot have this division. And division is one of the things that has interfered with these revivals, these moves of God that we've seen in the past. And there's something that jumped out to me in this. If you look at at the end of chapter 10, verse 31. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Do you see what I'm pointing out here? In other words, chapter 10, verse 32 could be picked up at chapter 11, verse 10. You follow that? There's a flow in this. But it's like all of a sudden, we have this little sidestep, and God starts talking about this tower and these people. And I'm thinking, why did you interrupt the flow of the genealogies and throw this in here? I personally believe God did this as an example to us as to how important it is that we come into agreement concerning our goal in the kingdom of God. That there is no such thing as a denominational revival. There is only a kingdom revival, and that's it. And that's where we have to come into agreement. And when he's going through here and talking about this, and he says, okay, these people are in unity concerning building a city and building a tower. Well, see, what we're trying to do is build revival. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? This is what we are after. And so the more that we come into agreement, not only with each other in what we're saying in our confessions, but also come into agreement with God relative to what He has said in His Word, and God is declaring, we see it in His Word, we pick up what He said in His Word, we begin declaring, we come into unity in what we're saying, not just here in the church, but in our day-to-day life, what we're talking about concerning what He wants done. Folks, it happens. It's going to happen. We're going to see this outpouring. We're going to see this move of God. Now, we talked about, we went over and we took a look at the sower sows the word. And how in three different places, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that parable is stated. And last night what I did was give you a combined version of that, pulling from all three of those examples and presenting it to us so we would understand more clearly what God was saying in that and what He wanted us to know. And then we took a look over, we didn't actually look at it, but I made reference to it, of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then I shared a paraphrase of Romans 10:13, along with what I read to you from the sower sows of the word. And that paraphrase is this. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, receiving it, understanding it, and keeping it in an honest and good heart, and only then will it, with diligent endurance, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some in 100. In other words, it's not just a matter. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Okay, well, I heard it, now I'm a faith giant. No, there's far more to it. It's a matter of hearing, receiving, understanding, and keeping it in an honest and good heart. Meaning, there can't be compromise in our lives. If we want to have the kind of faith that God says we need to have, and the faith we're supposed to be living by, this is how it works. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and not simply hearing, but applying it, making it a part of our very existence. Because when that happens, it's reflected in what we speak. As I was preparing for all of this here over the last couple of months, God said something to me. He said, now this statement was in general for the body of Christ. He said, you have more faith in your confessions than you do in my word. I thought, you know what? There's a lot of truth to that. Because we confess something and maybe it lines up with the word, maybe it doesn't. But because we've confessed it, the preacher said confess it, so because we've confessed it, then we believe it's going to happen. Let me give you an extreme example. There was a lady that we knew, and she had a couple of roommates. We all attended the same church. And then there is this new guy that started attending, and he was tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, this guy was good looking. Well, anyway, one of those three roommates got mad because the other roommate was going out on dates with tall, dark, and handsome. And she said, you can't do that. You can't do that. I've already claimed him. She'd already been confessing that guy. He will be my husband. He will. Well, guess what? He ended up marrying the other roommate. But, I mean, it caused a severe problem. Well, see, she was making confession, and she believed it was going to come to pass because, well, I've heard all about confession. Confess it, believe it, receive it. However, her confession did not line up with the standards of God's word. And so, therefore, it's not going to work. So when God made that statement, you have more faith in your confessions than you do in my word, what he's really saying is, you need to get in my word to make sure you've got the right confessions.
Right.
And see, some Christians, it's as though they approach confession like it's some kind of magical incantation. Yeah. And you know what? Well, I've confessed it, and now God has to do something. But the thing is, genuine, biblically based confession is really more about developing our faith to receive. It's not simply about making things happen. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the more that I'm confessing, guess what? I'm hearing. And if I approach it from the perspective of, it's not a matter of me wanting to receive something, it's a matter of me wanting to become more like Jesus. And so therefore, as I'm confessing the word and I'm listening to what I say, then guess what? It's having an impact on me as far as my faith is concerned. Because how many times have we heard, well, you know, you just got to receive by faith. Okay, amen. But the thing is, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if the word is not coming in, and if I'm not hearing it, receiving, understanding, keeping it, so on and so, if I'm not doing that, then guess what? My faith is not being developed. I'm just acting on something. Somebody said jump, and I said how high? And so I tried to jump that high. The true faith confession is not something that we can do and be in error. But a faith confession that is not truly based on the word of God, if there's not any real foundation for it, you know what? It's kind of like what Paul wrote about being a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. We're saying a lot of right things, but then we just go on about life and we really don't focus on the Lord, and we just expect God to do something because, after all, I confessed it. Now God has to. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Now look over in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And take a look here. This is a passage that I guess we're all familiar with. Isaiah 61, and just pick it up in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And here's what they're going to do after I have done verses 1 through 3 in their lives. And they shall build up the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. See that?
Yes.
So a lot of times what's happened is we are asking God to do something that he says, this is your responsibility. I've done my verses 1 through 3 work in you. Yes. Now you're the one who has responsibility to build up the old wastes, that you raise up the former desolations. Now, how I'm seeing this relative to what we're learning this week, what I'm seeing is, okay, think of it like this. We had the book of Acts, and that carried on for about 150, 200 years roughly, and then, you know, it tailed off fast big time. In essence, it stopped.
Yeah.
And so, let me just say it like this. What happened in the book of Acts has become an old waste. It has become a former desolation. It has become, you know, waste cities. It's become the desolations of many generations. And he says, if you will take what I've done in you in verses 1 and 3, then you can go forward and you can, let me say it like this, revive what happened in the book of Acts.
Yes.
And it will again be alive here on the earth and it will manifest and you're going to see the outpouring.
Yes.
But see, it's up to us. Oh God, we want to move. Oh God, we want to move. And there's nothing wrong for telling God this is what we want. That's okay. But God is saying you need to understand. I've done a work in you and you now pick it up and go forward. You're the ones that are to do this. Well, how are we supposed to do all this? Well, do you remember what we read? Well, in fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1, when God tells Jeremiah, you know, the word of the Lord came unto me before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. Say not. In other words, I prophetically, I have done Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 in your life. Don't you say that you're a child and you can't do it. Don't tell me you can't do it. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. See that? We're tearing down the strongholds. Those things that have been holding back this Acts revival, a revival of the Acts revival,
yeah,
been holding it back. And God is saying, yeah, but listen, I've done an Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 work in you, and now I want to put my words in you, and I want you to go forth, and I want you to tear down that which has been holding back, and then you are, through that anointing and through the power of what you're speaking, you're going to build up, you're going to plant, you're going to harvest, you're going to be the ones that will see this take place.
Yes, Jesus.
The Lord just reminded me of this. Do you remember the story of the Gadarene demon? The demoniac, we call him that. Jesus, you know, the disciples, they get in a boat, they go across over to that region of Gadara, I think it was called. And they get out of the boat, and the fellow was in the tombs, cutting himself and screaming and howling and, you know, breaking chains. Nobody could hold him down. And he comes running up to Jesus, and he says, in essence, you know, this thing is manifesting, all right? Now, Jesus is not concerned. But in my mind, I can visualize all the apostles standing behind Jesus, kind of, this guy's naked. And Jesus you know, says, come out. You know, and this thing is, you know, what's your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. And Jesus says, well, come out of him. And they, well, can we go into the pigs? And Jesus said, yeah, I don't care. Go, we don't eat them. Go ahead. Get in the pigs. And so, what was it, 3,000 pigs? The demons go into the pigs, and the pigs say, oh, we ain't having this. And they run down and kill themselves. But now, here's what's interesting. I did a lot of research on this. In that region of Gadara, there was a Roman legion assigned to guard and control that area. And that Roman legion had a reputation for being excessively cruel to all the people. Remember how that thing manifested through that guy? And so Jesus goes in there and he says, okay, who are you? My name is Legion. We are many. He's talking to the principality that is controlling that area.
Yeah. Wow.
And he says, we're not having this anymore in this area. Come out. Go. They go into the pigs. The pigs die. Well, then this guy, he's in his right mind. He's delivered. He's dressed. And all the people come out. This is so weird. The people are scared because Jesus delivered this guy. I would think they'd be happy.
Yeah.
Well, they say, oh, you know, we can't handle this. You need to go. So the guy that got delivered, he says, Jesus, can I come with you? These people are nuts. And Jesus says, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and publish or tell everybody what I have done for you. In other words, you speak what's taken place inside of you. Now, I don't know that I can prove this, but I'm guessing that when he went back and began to... this guy had a reputation. And when people saw that he was okay, his friends, his family, when everybody saw that he was okay, and they start asking, how did this happen? And he says, Jesus. Jesus. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Jesus dealt not only with all those demons, but with the principality controlling the region. And he did it with his words. He didn't have to touch anybody. He did it with his words. Okay, that's us. When it talks here about the tearing down, and he says here that I've set thee over nations and over kingdoms, it doesn't mean that we're going to take control, you know, like communists. We're not going to take control like that. But he's saying you've got the authority to address what's going on in these nations, in these cities, in these states. You've got the authority to tear these things down and then build up the kingdom of God within those areas. This is us. And so he says there in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, here's what I'm going to do for you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me so that I can do all this for you. And then you will be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. All right, now turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Just pick it up in verse 43. Jesus says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns do men not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, a good tree, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. Now here it is. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Do you realize for every single one of us in here, right now, we speak out of the abundance of our heart. Every single one of us. Now obviously when we're here together in church, we all know what to say. We all say the right things, right? But remember what we speak in the parking lot, it's got to be the same thing that we speak here in church.
Right.
What we speak at home. Out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaketh.
Yes.
Now, what would be evil fruit coming forth out of our mouth? It'd be something that doesn't line up with the Word of God. See, no matter how good a tree appears outwardly, what's inside determines the fruit that is produced. So you can come to church and look really good. I mean, lift your hands, praise the Lord, tears running down your face. I mean, everybody looks at you and thinks, whoa, you know, they got it together. But you know what? If we hang around you long enough, we're going to find out what's really on the inside. You look good on the outside, but we're going to find out if your speech lines up with what God has declared in His Word. And we're going to know if you are in agreement with the outpouring revival goal that God has set before us.
Yes.
We're going to know.
Yes.
Every one of us are speaking out of the abundance of our heart. Let me give you an example about all of this. Every single one of us have gone through times of need. And what I mean is we need money, we need a refrigerator, we need a car, furnace, air conditioner, I mean, whatever it is. We've all faced times where, man, you know, need some help here. So we confess. And 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Then you go over to 2 Corinthians 9:8. But God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Then we go to Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Then we hop over to Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also free? No, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?
Yeah.
So we've got these four verses, okay, that we confess and confess and confess, believing for the new refrigerator, the new car, the new whatever it is, the money, the doesn't matter. Confess, confess, confess. But here's the problem. Those four verses do not give us the full image of who God is to humanity. All we have are four verses that talk about, just call them promises, okay? That's all we have. But it does not reveal to us the sum total of who God is to all of us. Now, that full image is contained from Genesis to Revelation. And this is why Scripture says, well, why it says over there in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for everything we need relative to our spiritual growth, so that we are fully equipped spiritually to complete everything, every good work that God sets before us. All Scripture, that's Genesis to Revelation, not just the four verses that we want to confess to receive a blessing to help in time of need. Get that? Now, let me give you an example of how this plays out. You know, here's Brother Guido. And he goes to Pastor Bronk. He said, Pastor Bronk, you know, really been struggling lately here in the financial area. You know, I told you about it. But I want you to know that every night, you know, my girlfriend and I, we join hands. Because, I mean, you know what the Bible says about if two shall agree. I mean, every night, Pastor Bronk, we join hands. And we confess those four verses three times every night before we have a couple of shots of whiskey and smoke some pot and then go to bed. Now, Pastor Bronk looks at dear Brother Guido, and he asks, first Pastor Bronk looks at him, and he's waiting for the smile and the laughter, because nobody can be that serious. I mean, this can't be real.
Yeah.
And Brother Guido, he's just looking with that, yeah, I'm serious look on his face. So Pastor Bronk looks at him and asks, well, what about the verses addressing drunkenness and fornication and chambering? And Brother Guido looks at him and says, huh? But you mean there are verses about that stuff in the Bible? And Pastor Bronk just shakes his head. Now here's the deal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?
Every.
Half the word?
No.
The four verses that promise you what you want?
No.
No. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Now, if we're living by every word, then that must mean that every word is in us, and every word is how we speak.
Yeah.
See this?
Yeah.
And so, now I know that was an extreme example. Actually, it's not that extreme. Seriously. I'll give you a couple of examples. I'd forgotten about these. There was this man and this woman. They were not married, but they were carnally involved. I'm looking around here. Keep it clean. Well, the pastor of the church found out. And he called them in. Says, what's going on here? And they said, oh, well, it's okay. Because after we have finished our carnalism, we sit up in bed and join hands and pray in tongues. I'm not making that up. I am not making that up. So they thought that made it okay, and the Holy Ghost is trying to convict. And they just keep searing. And here's another example. Somebody went to their pastor and they said, you need to know what's going on in so-and-so's Bible study that they're having at home. It's not wrong to have Bible studies at home, but they said, here's what's going on. We went over there and, we're all sitting in a circle, have the Bible study. And then when the Bible study was over, we had communion. But they used real wine. And then after that, they lit up a joint and passed it around the circle. So see that example I gave of Brother Guido? That's not that far off. Well, see, here's the deal. You can confess till you're blue in the face. But there's contradiction going on. You're a house divided. And so many Christians think that they can just live however they want to live and then confess and get whatever they're confessing. Then get mad because the confession doesn't work. Then get mad because God's not moving. Oh no, He is moving, just not the way that you want Him to. He's trying to get some things straightened out in your life. But here, you know, if God were to honor everybody's confession, doing those kind of things, and then they get everything they confess, do you know what message that sends to everybody else? You can do that and confess, and God's okay with it. And God is saying, not okay. Oh, no.
That's right.
No, there's this part in my word where it talks about, I am holy, you be holy. You be holy. And see, that's one of the reasons why when Jesus went about speaking, everything worked. Because it wasn't, yes, but He's Jesus. Yeah, I know He's Jesus, but He's our example. See, remember when Jesus was talking and He was making reference to the devil, and He said, He has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. That's because Jesus, and it was interesting how that you referenced this verse, Jesus was tempted and always like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus lived a holy lifestyle. And I'm telling you right now, living a holy lifestyle is absolutely a critical key in seeing confession work. But see, that part of confession has not been properly addressed in the body of Christ. We're told to confess. Well, yeah, but you know the confession needs to be based at, you know, on a foundation of holiness. Because that's how it was with Jesus. So, you know, it brings up the question, okay, this whole thing of biblical confession, I mean, doing it right. How do we know what to do? Well, good question. Let's look over in Hebrews and start there. Hebrews chapter 12. See, I'm learning more and more just here of late about confession and how it's not all about what I want. It's about what God wants here on the earth.
Yes.
It's not all about my new this thing, that thing, more money and so forth. Now, it's not wrong to believe God for those things, and it's not wrong to apply His promises relative to those things. But first, okay, remember what Jesus said? Here's something very key when it comes to confession. He said, He went through, consider the lilies, consider the birds, and so on and so forth. And then He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, here's what happens. Instead of really pursuing the kingdom and kingdom goals, we want to bypass that and just confess a bunch of stuff and believe that it's going to come in when we have no clue what God wants in the kingdom. What He wants is outpouring, revival, and souls harvested. That's what He wants. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of... And now notice where it says our. It's in italics. Okay, leave that out. The author and the finisher of faith. Okay, well, whose faith? Well, the word our in there helps because he's talking about post-cross resurrection people. Chapter 11 is talking about pre-cross resurrection people. Chapter 12 introduces us to a level of faith chapter 11 people could never operate in. Because they could not look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Now, they had the Word of God, don't get me wrong. They absolutely had the Word of God. But now here we are. We're born again. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. So it's great to look at the chapter 11 examples, but then we're told, as much as those people did, here's what you need to do more. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith in a Christian.
Yes.
Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, how do we do that? Well, we can't do it now. And what I mean by that is, he's not here. If I want an example of somebody who, if I want to know how to lift weights, then I need to find somebody who lifts weights so I know what to do. And they'll train me. Okay, well, you know, you want to, you never done this before. Do not try to bench press 400 pounds. All right, let's start out with just the bar. Let's start 45 pounds. All right, that's where we're going to start. You understand what I'm getting at? I need to look unto somebody who's done this. I need to look unto Jesus who's done it before me. Well, he's not doing it in heaven. Not okay, heaven faith. Okay, great. Praise God. Whatever that means. I need here on earth faith. You understand that? So I need to look unto Jesus. Well, how in the world am I going to look unto Jesus? He's in heaven. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's how I look unto Jesus and how faith is supposed to operate. He spoke, and what happened? People were healed. He spoke. Demons were cast out. He spoke. Dead were raised. He spoke. Miracles took place. Now, I do know that he laid hands on people. I understand that. But there's also this constant... In fact, if you go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with this in mind, it's going to start jumping out to you how many times Jesus just said something and it happened. He just said it. In fact, one of the most incredible examples of looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and how he spoke his faith, was the water into wine. What did he didn't say, water, I command thee, in my name, turn into wine. Well, he didn't do that. What did he do? He said, all right, you guys, fill these water pots with water. And they said, all right, they fill them with water, and guess what? It turns into wine. I don't know what else he said, but those were the results. In his heart was water to wine. Let me tell you something. There's more to that story that's not recorded in Scripture. Write it down so when we get up there, we can ask him, Jesus, I've got some questions for you. But when it comes to everything that Jesus did here on earth, the four Gospels, there's always, there's this time gap. You know, he's doing something in this city, and then it says, and he went to such and such city. And then, do you realize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he only ministered about 3.5 years. So, there's a whole lot of stuff not recorded in Scripture that he did. So do you think he went around saying, I can do all things through me that strengthens me. I can do all things through me that strengthens. Do you think he did that? No. Do you think he went around confessing everything in the Old Testament that was prophesied about him? No. You say, well, now wait a second. If he didn't do that, how could he do it all? That's because it was already in him. He spoke out of what was in him. He acted on what was in him. That's how he accomplished what he did. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And in verse 41, it says that Jesus, his parents, they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now that doesn't mean medical doctors. That's talking about the experts in the law. Both hearing them and asking them questions. Now look at this. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they, his parents, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? He's 12 years old. And he is confounding the experts. And they have no idea, how does this 12-year-old kid understand the Scriptures beyond what even we understand? Well, here's the deal. All of this took place before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That didn't happen until he was right at 30 years old. Now, because he was Jewish, he was raised in the Jewish tradition of how the children were taught. And the Jews expected that no later than age 3, the parents, especially the father, would be teaching the child the word, you know, Law and the Prophets. In fact, I was reading, did some research on this, and I found that apparently, and this is, I don't know how you confirm this, but the belief by some of the experts is that back then, a lot of the parents, especially the fathers, would teach the babies how to talk using Scripture. Now today, what do we do? Dad, mommy, right? Well, apparently back then, it might have been something like this. Yahweh. Now, I don't know what words they would have taught. But in other words, they took a different approach. They're teaching the kids to speak the Word of God. They're teaching the kids how to talk by speaking the Word of God. How different that is, you know, for what we do today. But Jesus was trained in the Word of God. And when he was in what you would call Hebrew school, there were times it would have been hours each day. The Word is being spoken to him. The Word is being spoken over him over and over. Even when he was like, you know, just a little bitty kid, the Word. But here's the difference. He had the life of God in him. And so the life of the Word that was being spoken and sown into him was joining up with the life of God that was already in him. And that foundation was being established to the point that by the time he was 12 years old, he is confounding the experts in the Word. His understanding, he's asking questions. Some of them are like, I don't know how to answer this. Well, what are you talking about? He gives the answers. Like, how does this kid know this? Who is this kid? Well, then, guess what? Age 30, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So now, what do we have? We have 30 years of God's life, 30 years of the Word of God, and now the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus knew who He was. He knew what He could do. And He didn't have to go around convincing Himself of what He could do by confessing what somebody said He could do. He went around speaking what He knew He could do and doing what He knew He could do, and He got the results.
Amen.
That is supposed to be us.
Yes.
That is where we're supposed to be going. And He already, the way that He spoke always lined up with the Word of God, some way, somehow. Now look in Luke chapter 4. Do you remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 61? Okay, now in Luke chapter 4 verse 16 it says that Jesus, now this is after He's been filled with the Holy Spirit, He came to Nazareth where He'd been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and then gave it again to the minister, sat down, and then everybody's looking at Him, you know, waiting to, what's He going to say next? So He takes, okay, He didn't have a Bible like this, chapter and verse. He has this like a scroll. Anyway, he knows how to find it real fast, that passage. How do you know? Because that's how he'd been trained his whole life. He didn't need chapter and verse. He just knew where to find it. And he finds it, and he reads it to them. Do you really think he needed to read it because he couldn't remember it? He read it to them because he wanted them to know. He wasn't making this up.
Right.
I mean, a bunch of y'all in here, y'all already all know this. But in case maybe you've forgotten, I want you to hear this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he reads through this. And then, you know, he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Well, that set everything off. The point I wanted to make is, when Jesus did this, he wasn't just making reference. He was speaking, and again, he didn't have to read this, but he read it for their benefit.
That's right.
Not for his, he read it for their benefit. He already knew who he was. He already knew the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, who had anointed him to go do these. He knew this.
Yes.
He did that for their sake, in part to let them know, I'm staying true to the Word of God. I am not diverting away from the Word of God. I'm fulfilling the Word of God right in front of you. Now look over in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13. And this is, I read this, and I think, okay, there's something here. There's something going on in this verse. In chapter 13, just read verse 29. Jesus says, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Okay, obviously this is a revival verse. We know that. Now he made this statement, and I'm reading this and I'm thinking there's something here. And so I started doing some more research. And I want you to turn back to Psalm 107. And this is incredible. Because when Jesus made this declaration in Luke chapter 13, verse 29. This was not simply a haphazard declaration. He was confessing the Word of God for the outpouring and revival. Now look at this. Psalm 107, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Number one, step number one. Praise the Lord, worship the Lord, worship the Lord, praise the Lord. See this? How critical this is. And then he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now look here. "And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." See that? So when Jesus made that confession back over there in Luke chapter 13, what he was actually doing is confessing the Word of God for an outpouring and revival. But not only that, he was letting us know Psalm 107 is a chapter about an end times outpouring and revival. Now continue reading this, because he says he's gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. Okay, praise God. After we get past verse 3 and continue in verse 4, he begins describing the process, how all this happened. They wandered, the lost, they wandered in their lost wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their lost troubled condition, and he delivered them out of their spiritual distresses. Now look at this. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Verse 4 says they had no city to dwell in, but now they call upon the name of the Lord, they get born again, they get redeemed, they get delivered, and now God is able to lead them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. And you ask, okay, well, where is that city of habitation? You're sitting in it. Yeah. This is the city of habitation, right? This is the city of habitation for Immokalee. This is where God is wanting to lead these people so the shepherd can begin to feed them according to the standards of the Word of God. Those of you at Grace Christian Center, my church, this church, our church, Grace Christian Center is a city of habitation. This is what God is wanting to do to bring these people in. And Jesus has prophesied this is the goal of God. And then we continue here. In verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Remember, back up a few verses, it says, verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And God is saying, not anymore, because now that they've called upon me and I have delivered them, you know what? I'm going to satisfy their longing soul. I'm going to fill their hungry soul with goodness. The people, verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, verse 12 is a conviction verse. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness. What does it say in Colossians? It talks about how God has taken us out of, delivered us, translated us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. Every affliction, every addiction, every anything that was holding them, everything that was binding them, he says he broke their bands in sunder. Broke, not will break, broke. The moment you got born again, from God's perspective, the bands have been broken. He has set us free, praise God. And then he says in verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now look at this. Verse 16, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Now, doesn't that sound like a prison? Now, look at this again. He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Now, let's see a New Testament parallel. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And here's what's happened. Jesus is talking to the apostles and he says, okay, I'm going to ask you guys something. Who do people say I am? They say you're John the Baptist and some Elijah and so on and so forth. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell. What's he said in Psalm 107? He says, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. What he's saying is, there is nothing about Satan's kingdom that is going to be able to hold these people back, because my power operating through them has broken these gates and broken these bars, and they're going to go forth. Satan will not be able to stop them when they begin walking this path and accomplishing what I've said to accomplish. He says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What he's talking about is, when you begin to operate by my word and my kingdom policy, my kingdom purpose, when you begin doing what I want you to do, then when you begin binding things on earth, they will be things that I have already said are bound in heaven. When you begin loosing things on earth, it will be things that I have already declared are loosed here on earth. We're not going to go around and just bind and loose whatever we feel like. When we are one with God's heart and one with God's mind, we will speak binding to what He would speak binding. We will speak loosing to the things He would speak loosing, and the will of God is going to be accomplished in this world.
Yes.
And He says in this, He says, Peter, what you just said, man did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you this, that thou art Peter. Now look here. And upon this rock I will build my church. See that? Upon this rock I will build. So here's what we have. We have a rock of a foundation, but then there is building that is taking place on top of the rock. See that? Now we know that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Okay, so we know this is the starting point. We know Jesus would be, if you will, that rock. However, what is it that is building upon that rock? It is the revelation that comes from the Father. In other words, the Word of God. And I want you to see this even more clearly over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, look what Jesus says, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. See that? Here's the rock, but now we're building upon that rock. How are we building upon his rock? With the sayings, with the Word of God. And he says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Here's the rock. We build on that rock. How? With the Word of God. Not the words of flesh and blood. In other words, not the words of religious tradition. Not confessions that are blind confessions, not established by the fullness of the Word of God. We build on that rock according to what God has said in His Word. Now listen, our confession reflects our building material. When our building material is composed of sand, why should we expect rock results? Our building material has to be the Word of God that is coming out of our heart, not something a preacher told us to memorize in our head and just speak indiscriminately. We don't want a sandcastle revival. We want a rock-based revival that's going to harvest the masses. Praise God. Glory to God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Well, why don't you stand up and praise the Lord? Glory and honor to you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit spoke to me during my time of preparation for this, and He said, more time in the Word than time in confession produces confession that is birthed out of a Word-filled heart. Praise God. Praise God.